I was going to do something this morning, I decided not to. If you look at this section of scripture, you look at the places and it's all over the place and you see this. So I thought that might be a good idea for us to warm up a little bit. So I'm not going to do this, but I was going to ask you guys to sort of stretch with me a little bit. So just to get to warm up for the journey ahead of us. So I was going to ask you to do something like this. You can do it if you want to. Stretch like this, right? And then sort of reach for the heavens, right? And just sort of keep going like this, right? And then like this, right? If you want to, you can go if you want to. I'm sorry. I decided not to do that because that would be distasteful. And I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything. Sorry. That's just a little bit of Jim Mike Ward rubbing off on me. Acts chapter 11. In all seriousness, if you look at it, right, look down through the words. Right, look and notice what is not there. If you look at those 19 through 30, and you look down through there, you're not going to see any red words. Yes, we're in Acts, but last week, the text that we covered had some red words, some words from Jesus there that were being repeated to us. You won't see any red words in these 12 verses. If you look closely, you won't see any quotation marks either. Nobody is talking directly in these 12 verses. Peter is not giving a speech. Stephen is not standing up for Jesus. Paul is not delivering some argument. You will see no direct quotes, no direct speech or dialogue in these 12 verses. But what you will see, right, are a whole lot of places. Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, Cyrene, Jerusalem, and Tarsus. Right? We're going to revisit Tarsus a little bit. You'll notice several different people, either by name or by people group. You have Stephen and the Hellenists. Those are those Greek-speaking Jews. The Jews, Barnabas, Saul, this strange guy, this strange prophet, Agabus, is on there, Claudius, and then you have a group of elders that are referenced. You even see several events, persecution and a great number of people coming to Christ. Disciples are first called Christians. There's this famine that's coming, and then you see this relief effort. But there's no speech. There's no conversation. So what can we take away from a section of Scripture where there's no teaching in it? There's not Peter standing up or Paul. There's no direct teaching. It seems to be just a geography lesson with some things thrown in. So what can we learn from these 12 verses? We're going to read them all in their entirety, and I encourage you that while we go through this, while we read through it, what is God saying to us through the words of Luke in what just seems to be a recounting of some fact? So let's read. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. It's important, right, because it's rooting what's taking place in history. It's giving us historical context, right, for what's taking place. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So, these 12 verses with no conversation, no teaching, what can we learn? What are the main points in this section of Scripture? I want to throw three things out at you. I think we just got groups of three today, three groups of three. Just want to throw three groups of three out to you. Point one, that disciple-making requires purposeful encouragement. Barnabas's role, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He arrives not to criticize, not to condemn, but to exhort, to encourage. Now, there are places in Scripture and there are times in our life where some heavier words, correction, discipline are needed. But we should not forget, right, the power of encouragement. And here we see Barnabas. He was focused on maturing this group through encouragement. He calls them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast hope. This is the essence of discipleship. It's a call to follow Jesus with intentionality, not just this casual commitment. Barnabas exemplifies this grace and faith, which leads more and more people to come to the Lord. Exhortation over condemnation. Now, there are times when Paul comes down hard. There are times when Peter comes down hard. There are times when we may need to come down hard. But church, don't forget the power of exhortation, of encouragement. His encouraging approach reminds us that true discipleship is based on loving relationships and not legalistic pressure. So, disciple making requires purposeful encouragement. Two, disciple making is a team effort. Do you notice what Barnabas does? He realizes, Gary, that this is above his pay grade, that this is outside his giftedness. So what does he do? He heads to Tarsus to look for Saul. First time we've seen Saul. Now, there's a period of time here that's elapsed since we last saw him. Right, many years, in fact. Paul, when I say either one of those, we're talking about the same guy, right? Just to save the tongue twisting. But Saul has been being matured. He's been being discipled. And now Barnabas realizes that in order for this church to continue to grow, I need help. So he goes and he finds Saul and brings him back. Instead of building his own kingdom, he goes to Tarsus to get Saul to come back and build God's. And this act of humility demonstrates a selfless commitment to the mission over personal accolades. And for a whole year, Paul and Barnabas spend in this church equipping the church. It's a reminder that the Christian walk is not just about accumulating information from this book, but the Christian faith is about transformation that comes from the God and the Spirit that we meet in this book. It takes transformed believers in order to continue the mission. The collaboration between Barnabas and Saul highlights the need for this shared leadership and shared teaching. A disciple-making church develops and deploys the gifted teachers within its body for the edification of all. If you're here for Sunday school, you caught a small glimpse of that. Right? You had Rich McClure leading Sunday school over here. You had Cassidy up in Summit. And as I walked around a little bit, you see Aaron Winters here and teachers all over the place using their gifts to raise up groups of people. And that's what it takes here. I'm excited that that's a picture of what you're going to see from here until the end of 2025, that you're going to see this larger group of individuals sharing God's word. Now, please hold your applause till after the service when I'm done, because I don't want to cry in front of you. But this is the last time that you're going to hear from me for a while. Next week, Mark's going to share with you. And in September, one of our deacons is going to share. And in October, another deacon is going to share. And in October, some of our missionary couples, one of our missionary couples is going to be here to share. We're going to have a guest speaker come to encourage us in the area of missions. And then during Advent this year, I'm excited about this. It's going to be a family Christmas where we have families leading during the message time. So you're going to sit at the feet of the Leisers and the Yohos and the Christensens and the Yohos, or the Elliots, as we focus on the coming Messiah during Advent. And I'm looking forward to that, right? And realizing, I'm glad we serve and worship in a church that realizes that it's not a one-man show, that it's all of us, right, using our gifts. So disciple-making, right, is a team effort. The last thing, right, disciple making produces fruit. You can't just say you're a Christian. You have to show it. You have to demonstrate it. You have to produce fruit. Now, here in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Probably Tim meant as a derisive slap in the face the first time that it was used. Right? It means little Christs. Right? Yeah, you know that CW dude. He's just he acts like a little Christ walking around here all over the place. It was probably meant to be a jab, an insult, but it became a new identity for these little Christ people walking around trying to example their Savior. This is the ultimate fruit of discipleship. This is that we look like the one that we're following. And look at what this church looks like, though. This is a group that is responsive to where the Holy Spirit leads. This Agabus, this New Testament prophet, comes into town. And this isn't like an Old Testament prophet who's saying, hey, you guys need to straighten up or God's coming with some wrath. This is a, hey, church, there's an opportunity coming. There's famine coming. And notice how the church responds to this Spirit-led proclaimer. They give, right? I love each according to their ability. They gave so that they could serve the greater need of the church. They realized that it wasn't just about Antioch. It was about the church, wherever she meets, right? They have this, they have this idea that they're not an isolated community, but they had a global perspective. They understood that the Great Commission included not just local stuff, but a global perspective. So what's God saying? What might God be saying to us today? I think God might be telling us, hey, you guys need to become sort of an Antioch church. Not Antioch, because we're Williamstown, but to be a church that has the same mindset. Now, there's nothing in the appendix where you can turn and say, well, Antioch had this many elders and this many deacons, and this is their service times, and this is the ministries they had, and this is where they had a footprint. No, but we can learn a lot from these few verses about the kind of church that Antioch is. Maybe we need to be the local church who has this global mindset, who is involved in the raising up of all of her members. Maybe God is saying, hey, examine your identity. Now, I don't know how Saul or Peter or Barnabas would have reacted the first time somebody pointed a finger at him and said, you Christian. But I know who Peter was, who Barnabas was, who Paul was, on the pages of Scripture that flow after it. That insult became a badge of honor, right? When people look at you, right, do they see a little Christ? Right? Are you willing, church, to wear as a badge of honor what the world intends as ridicule? Right? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be peculiar. Are we willing to wear that with honor? Maybe God's telling us to embrace the process, reminding us that becoming a disciple of Christ isn't like walking over to a light switch and flipping it and the job is done. Discipleship is a process. Barnabas and Saul spent a year equipping these men and women for what came next. And I don't believe that after that year was over, everybody like graduated and like, yep, you're expert Christians, get out of here. I believe they continued to raise up and raise up and raise up. So this week, FBCW, you got a threefold invitation, right? Or I like the word challenge better for us. A threefold challenge linked to our marching orders of a braver faith and a bolder proclamation and a broader reach, right? But not in that order. This week, FBCW, what if we were to have a broader reach by becoming what we see in verse 19, a scattered people? What if we were to have a scattering witness? Remember what the Great Commission literally means. As you go, wherever you go, make disciples. So what if this week we decided once, twice, three times to step out of our comfort zone? And as we go, tell somebody a little bit about Jesus. What if we were to leave those comfort zones, whether it's at school or at work, in our community, in our neighborhood, at the Walmart, wherever it is, what if we were to scatter and be a witness? Remember, the Great Commission, as you go. Part two, what? Challenge number two, what if we were to have a bolder proclamation by being a Spirit-led encourager or by being a Spirit-led Barnabas, right? A son of encouragement. You guys probably, now, husbands, tuck your elbows in. Wives, tuck your elbows in right now. We all probably have a pretty good idea of what we're not good at, don't we? Of those areas where we lack a little bit. We don't always need somebody to tell us, right, where we're deficient. If that's true of us, it's equally as true to the people that we're going to encounter this week. Yes, there is a place for calling out. Yes, there is a place for you might be wrong, you are wrong. But let's not forget the power of encouragement. They need much, much more encouragement as we do. You've heard something similar to, it takes one insult, one jab to tear down multiple encouragements, just one. So this week, let's commit to being Spirit-led encouragers. The world needs a little bit of the love of Jesus Christ. Let's be Spirit-led encouragers this week. And when we have the opportunity, pray those words that the Apostle Paul prayed. God, whenever I open my mouth, please just give me words to say so that I can proclaim you boldly as I ought to. Okay. The third part of this, in our desire to have a braver faith, what if we desired to be a more generous servant? Now, I'm not just talking about money. Right? I'm talking about the things that God has given us, corporately and individually. How can I be more generous with my talents, with my time, with my resources, with my experience, with my education? How can I be more generous? And please, church, please, 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 not just with words, but with actions. Some of the most powerful words on this come from James. James chapter 2. He writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Back up what you say you believe with the way you live. If you see a need and you're able to meet a need, meet the need. Right? And again, it's not always money. Sometimes it's a little extra time. Sometimes it's a smile, right? Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's just saying, letting them know they're seen. This week, let's have a broader reach by understanding that Jesus tells us that wherever you go, as you go, talk about me, make disciples, be generous in the things that I have given you, whatever that might be. And please, speak love. Be an encourager to those that you have you come into contact with. Now, my prayer for you is the same as pray for me. God, give me the ability to see when you're putting opportunities right in front of me. Because sometimes I am so guilty of putting blinders on. I just want to get home to Shelby and the girls. I just want to get to this. I just want to get this task done. I have my to-do list, and I just want to keep checking things off. And God, this week, help Tony Foreman to have the spiritual eyesight to see when opportunities are put right in front of him. And then let me have enough faith to step into those situations, to speak words of encouragement, to be generous with what God has given, and to proclaim Jesus the Christ, the King, wherever my feet lead me.